Well, you guys can grab your seats. I hope you're all awake. I certainly have had less sleep this weekend than I've had in a long time, but I was probably in bed like 3 hours before some of you guys. So I'm glad you're all doing okay and you all appear to be awake. Hopefully that'll still be the case at the end of the sermon. I do have to say I was slightly offended at how many of you cheered for Emma and I's impression when Emma very clearly did an English accent. I'm deeply offended, and I expect all of you to apologize to me personally afterwards. But yeah, let's turn to God's Word. If you have your Bibles, take them, open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, we come to the end of our retreat. We come to our last topic. We've looked at the things we need for a lifetime of spiritual growth. Yesterday, Matt showed us from God's Word, how we need a lifetime of loving Christ and a lifetime of loving God's Word. And this morning, we come to our third and final component, which is a lifetime of loving the church. This morning, we're going to take a slightly more topical approach. We're going to look across God's Word to see what it tells us about the church. So we'll be moving around a little bit in our Bibles. But this passage in Ephesians 4 that we're going to read is just super foundational and super helpful for what we're going to think about this morning. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Father, take your word, plant it deep in our hearts this morning. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts ready to be changed by what you're going to show us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As evening fell on the 13th of May, 2006, a British mountaineer named David Sharp began his final ascent to the top of Mount Everest. Sharp had twice before attempted to climb the world's highest mountain, but both times he had failed. This time, though, he was confident of success. On both of his previous attempts, Sharp had climbed in a group with a team of expert mountaineers and a local guide, but both times they had failed to reach the top. Nevertheless, Sharp decided to make a third attempt. This time, however, he would do it his way. He decided to try to climb the highest mountain in the world by himself, with no local guide, no fellow climbers, no support. He even turned down an offer from a friend who was putting together an expedition. Sharp wanted to climb at his own pace. He didn't want other people to slow him down or get in the way. As well as climbing alone, he decided not to take a radio with him, since he was sure he wouldn't need to call for help. And he also ignored all the conventional wisdom that he should take supplemental oxygen with him for when he reached the highest altitudes. So on the evening of May 13th, Sharp set out from his last camping spot to make the final climb to the summit. But the next time he was seen, he was suffering from frostbite and hypothermia. His arms and leg were frozen, he couldn't stand, and he was shivering uncontrollably. He was in a cave just 250 meters from the summit. But because he didn't have a radio, when he got into trouble, he wasn't able to call for help. No one knew how he was doing or what was going on. He was eventually found, but the people who found him couldn't help him because he was too far gone. Ultimately, he died in that cave, and his body is still there. Sharp tried to do something on his own that he should have done in a group. He ignored the advice of others and refused their help. And ultimately, he didn't reach his goal, and he paid with his life. Sometimes as Christians, I think we're tempted to think like David Sharp did. We think we can do it on our own. We don't need help or advice. We don't need other people slowing us down or getting in the way. But the Christian life isn't a solo endeavor. We aren't meant to do it on our own. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul tells us that when we were first saved, we were all baptized into one body. The moment you believe, God places you into the body of Christ, into the church. So if you're a Christian here this morning, then there isn't a biblical category for you not to be in the church. The moment you were saved, you were placed into the invisible church, the worldwide body of all who have believed in Jesus. And as a Christian, you should also be part of the visible church, a local body of believers in whatever town or city you live in. In the Bible, there's no such thing as a church-free Christian. But in 2026, we live in an individualistic culture, one when we're encouraged to seek our own truth, to follow our own dreams, to pursue what makes us happy. We're told that we don't need other people in our lives. Those older people who try to give you advice are just clueless boomers. Those authority figures who provide direction and leadership are ignored and undermined. Needy people who are desperate for help are not our problem. The culture around us tells us to ignore each other. The people around you will just slow you down and get in the way of you reaching your own fulfillment and pleasure. You don't need them. You can do it on your own. So why would you spend an hour on a Sunday morning listening to some guy monologue about the Bible? Why would you waste your time getting coffee with a middle-aged parent and listening to their advice? Why would you drop everything to help when someone calls at 2 a.m.? Our consumerist and individualistic culture can't understand the church. You see, the church isn't a building. It's not a social club or a fraternity. It's a body, a living and breathing organism, one in which all of us as Christians are inextricably linked together. The Bible tells us that the church is a family in which believers live for the good of those around them, not for their own fulfillment or satisfaction. The Bible also paints the picture of the church as a living building that's being built up in love as each stone plays its part. The Bible shows us that the church is an institution, the institution through which Jesus is moving and accomplishing his purposes in the world. And if you're a Christian this morning, then you're a part of this body, this family, this building, this institution. You've been united to Christ, and that means you've also been united to his church. And what we're going to see this morning is that is central to our spiritual growth. You see, God in his grace has given the church to us and given us to the church as gifts. Gifts so that he might be glorified when we as his people grow and endure together. As we read just a moment ago in Ephesians 4, it's when each part of the body is working properly that the body grows and builds itself up. That means that the church's good is your good, and your good is the church's good. So that's why the church is so vital to this theme we're thinking about this weekend. If we're aiming to prepare for a lifetime of spiritual growth, if we want to keep moving onward and upward, we need the church. We will not grow and endure as Christians if we don't have a love and commitment to the church. If you try to live the Christian life without the church, then you're going to be like David Sharp. You're not going to reach the goal. You won't progress or survive as a Christian. You need the people around you. You need teaching and advice and care. You need somewhere to serve, somewhere to care for others. The church is God's chosen means for his people to grow and endure together. So if we are going to grow and endure as believers, we need a lifelong love for the church. I think when you're in GOC, it can seem easy to love the church. You guys live together, minister to one another constantly, are blessings in each other's lives. Your 4 years in GOC can be a time of massive growth and encouragement in your own spiritual life. But our prayer for you guys is that GOC isn't the high point of your Christian life. We don't want GOC to be your best experience of the church. Because if you guys are going to endure, if you're going to have this lifetime of spiritual growth that we've been thinking about, then you need an ongoing love for the church. No matter what sort of church you end up at next, or what sort of church you're attending in 30 years' time, you need to commit to and cultivate in your heart a lifetime of loving the church. There will be times when it's hard to love the church, times when other things threaten to get in the way, times when the people in the church will be hard to love, times when you're tempted to be disillusioned and give up. But what I want to convince you of this morning from the Lord's word is that you need the church, because a lifetime of spiritual growth is a lifetime spent loving and being loved by the church. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. As we do that, I want to offer you guys five reasons why a lifetime of loving the church is vital. A lifetime of spiritual growth is a lifetime spent loving the church, because in the church, God's people worship together, learn together, care together, serve together, and triumph together. So that's where we're going this morning. Let's jump right in and notice firstly, we need a lifelong love for the church because in the church, God's people worship together. God's people worship together. Back in 2020, something changed for churches everywhere. With the COVID shutdown, suddenly even the smallest of church with a tiny budget began to live stream. And ever since, the option to live stream church on a Sunday has been tempting for many believers. It's easy to see why. With a live stream, you can enjoy church from the comfort of your sofa, still in your pajamas, cup of coffee in hand. You can save yourself the early start, the drive, the awkward interactions outside, the uncomfortable pew. You can keep one eye on the live stream while you're chatting to your roommates or finishing off homework. Isn't that easier? Isn't that better? Why do we need to have this big formal gathering on a Sunday morning? Why not just have small group on a Tuesday night? Isn't that far more personal and interactive and engaging? Or maybe you find yourself asking, isn't our whole life worship? Why can't I just read my Bible and pray by myself? What's so special about Sunday mornings? What's so special about God's people getting together to worship him? Well, the New Testament has so much to say about the need for and the blessings of corporate worship. There's so many places we could go and so much we could say. But this morning, I just wanted to turn for a brief moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn there with me. In Hebrews 10, the author is encouraging the Hebrew believers to persevere, to keep going. And here in chapter 10, there's some very helpful verses for us as we think about worshiping with God's people. Now look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the author of Hebrews knew that meeting together to worship was a privilege and a blessing, and also a vital means of encouragement for God's people. You see, when we come to church on a Sunday, we're coming to worship the living God, the creator and ruler of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, the God who is a consuming fire. We worship the God who flung the stars into space, the God from whom angels hide their faces, the God who we as sinners cannot stand before on our own merit. And as the book of Hebrews reminds us, as New Testament Christians, we have access to God, because it was purchased and secured by the blood of Christ. We don't have to use sacrifices or a priest to approach God. Coming to worship together in the way that we do in the church is a costly privilege that's been won for us by Jesus. And that means that worship isn't a burden or a duty. Instead, it's a gift and a privilege. We, unworthy sinners though we are permitted to worship the living God through our mediator, Jesus. We should be so grateful for this every time we come to worship at church. We should never neglect or dismiss this privilege. When God's people meet together to worship him, they come to praise and thank him for the work of Jesus that allows sinners like them to worship him. Do you see how having this perspective on what corporate worship is changes our attitude to it? It isn't a duty. It isn't dull and boring. We, guilty sinners, get to come into the presence of the holy God, the mighty creator of the universe, the one whom angels hide their faces from. We get to come together and worship him as his people because of Jesus. We need to remember that corporate worship is first and foremost about us as God's people coming to give him glory and worship for the grace and mercy he has shown to sinners like us. Corporate worship is first and foremost about us giving God the glory. But God is a gracious and benevolent Father, so while worship is primarily about us worshiping him and giving him glory, he gives us so many blessings through worship as well. Special things happen when God's people come together to worship him. You see, congregational worship is one of what pastors and theologians like to call the means of grace. And these are just different things by which God imparts his life-giving, soul-strengthening, faith-sustaining grace to his people. Congregational worship is one of the ways that God gives us grace. That's why the author of Hebrews connects it there in verse 25 with encouraging one another. Worshiping with God's people is a gift from God to encourage us, to help us to endure, to help us to grow. As we sit under the preaching of God's word, as we sing with and to our brothers and sisters, as we see and partake in the ordinances of baptism and communion, as we pray together, contribute to the offering, as we do all these things, we are growing in our knowledge of and our love for who God is, what he's done. We're learning how we ought to respond and worship him for who he is and what he's done for us. All of these different elements of worship that we do together are used by the Holy Spirit to change and mold your heart to love Jesus more and to be more like him. Corporate worship is like an IV line that the Holy Spirit uses to channel God's sustaining and strengthening grace to you. Worshipping with God's people will encourage you when you're downtrodden and discouraged. It will renew you when you're exhausted and burnt out. It'll comfort you when you're distressed and dismayed. And it'll challenge you when you're hardened and apathetic. Worshipping with God's people is a weekly chance to recalibrate our worldview, to take our eyes off the problems and difficulties of our lives and to fix them on the transcendent God who reigns over them. As we worship together with God's people, we lift our eyes from the world to God. And then we can reevaluate the problems and struggles of life in light of who he is and what he has done for us. Nothing will shake you out of spiritual lethargy or lift you out of the spiritual depths like worshiping with God's people. I love how this is illustrustrated for us in Psalm 73. Turn back there with me for a moment. Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is describing his depression and discouragement. He spends 15 verses talking about how the triumphs of his enemies have led him to doubt whether living for God is even worth it. He says there in verse 13, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." We have a psalmist who is in the depths, a psalmist who's discouraged, who's doubting, who's wondering if it's even worth being faithful to God. But then in verse 16, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." This verse, these verses in verse 16 and 17 are a turning point. The psalmist goes into God's sanctuary. He worships with God's people in the temple, and that resets his perspective. Worshipping with God's people reminds him that God is sovereign and just. The rest of this psalm, he rejoices that God rules over those evil people and that one day they will be judged. He praises God that though his heart and flesh may fail, God is his strength. Then at the end of the psalm in verse 28, he concludes that it is good for him to be near the Lord. For the psalmist here in Psalm 73, worshipping with God's people transformed his perspective and encouraged his heart. It moved him from despair and despondency to rejoicing and trust. The famous reformer Martin Luther once said, "At home, in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart." When you find yourself discouraged, when you feel spiritually dry, when church is the last place you want to be, coming together to worship with God's people will renew your spirit and correct your perspective and encourage your heart. So you see how worshiping with God's people is a vital part of this lifetime of spiritual growth we're thinking about. If we're going to endure through the struggles of life, if we're going to keep growing, if we're going to stay faithful, we need to worship with God's people. Maybe right now you find Sunday morning services a bit boring or unnecessary. Maybe you find yourself thinking small group or large group is all you need. Let me urge you this morning not to fall into those traps. Remember what we've just seen. Worshipping together with God's people is a gift for your growth and perseverance. So make worshipping with God's people a priority in your life. Don't settle for the live stream. Show up to church. Prioritize it when you plan your week. Don't let busyness or homework get in the way. In a couple of years' time, or maybe sooner, when you move somewhere else and you need to find a new church, pick one where God's people worship him. Not one that's convenient or that has a musical style you like or has a cool coffee shop on campus. Those are all good things, but they shouldn't be your priority. You might not find a church with a 50-person choir or an awesome rock band or even a functioning sound system, and that's okay. Find a church where you will be edified and encouraged by God-glorifying worship in whatever form it takes. And when you do find that church, be engaged. Listen actively, sing heartily. Don't give in to distraction or indifference. View worshiping with God's people as the high point of your week. Remember that it is a sweet gift from God for your growth and encouragement. So if we're going to keep growing as believers, then we need to develop a lifelong love for the church, because in the church, God's people worship together. Secondly, as you seek to prepare for a lifetime of spiritual growth, you need a lifelong love for the church, because it is where God's people learn together. God's people learn together. If you want to keep growing as a Christian, then you need to be learning. We saw yesterday with Matt how vital a lifelong love for Jesus and his word is for our spiritual growth. And the church is one of God's gifts to help us learn about Jesus and his word. In the church, you sit under the preaching of the word. In the church, you engage in discipling relationships with other believers where you discuss the word. And in the church, you observe the example of more mature brothers and sisters as they live the word. All of these things are gifts from God so that you might learn from them. The lifelong love for God's word that we thought about last night will be stimulated and sustained by faithful preaching. And God has blessed you in the church with men who will preach it to you. Turn back with me to Ephesians 4, where we started. Let's remind ourselves just of verse 11 and 12 and 13. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You see what Paul's saying there? Shepherds and teachers were given by God for the building up of the body of Christ so that we might become mature. God has given pastors to the church as gifts so that we as believers would grow as they teach his word to us. The Holy Spirit uses their preaching to transform our hearts, our minds, our wills. He uses their preaching to make us more like Jesus. So when you one day have to choose a church, find one that God has gifted with pastors and teachers who faithfully, clearly, and unapologetically preach his word. Don't settle for somewhere that only serves you baby food or junk food. Find a church that serves up a balanced, nutritious diet of God's word from the pulpit, and then make sure you're there to hear it. At a church like ours, there are so many opportunities every week to hear God's word preached and taught, and each of them is a gift from God for our growth. So don't neglect them or waste them. Take advantage of every opportunity you have to hear God's word preached, because each time it's a chance to hear the words of life and have the Spirit knit them into your heart. As we seek to grow, as we seek to have this lifetime of growth, then we need to love the church because that's where God's word is preached. Because God has given gifts to the church of men who will teach you his word. But there are also other ways that God's people learn together. We learn together through discipling relationships. You guys know what these are like in small group. Relationships where we help each other to grow and endure. Relationships where we study God's word together and, as the author of Hebrews says, stir one another up to good works. In the book of Titus, in Titus 2 verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about how older women are to teach and train the younger men or younger women. And then in 2 Timothy 2, Paul tells Timothy to entrust the truth to faithful men who will teach others also. The Bible sets us an example and a pattern of older, more mature believers teaching and discipling younger believers. There are examples for us throughout the New Testament. Think of Paul and Timothy, or Peter and Mark. God has given us faithful, older, more mature Christians as gifts to help us learn and grow. In the church, there are people who can explain God's word to us, people who can answer our questions, people who can hold us accountable, people who will pray for us. And these sort of people are a gift from God for our growth. So we need to seek them out and invest in them. As you get to know these more mature Christians, you can learn so much from their example. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." You see, there are mature Christians in the church who have fought the battles you're fighting, who've dealt with the sins you're battling with, who've made the big life decisions that you're facing. Whether it's a pastor or a staffer or a small group leader, there are older, more mature Christians in the church who want to help you. People who've walked the road before you and who set an example for you to learn from. Don't be like David Sharp, who we thought of at the beginning. He refused the advice and wisdom of those who had gone before. Instead, take advantage of the more mature believers the Lord has placed in the church with you. Ask them questions. Spend time with them and their families. Consider their examples. Now, in whatever church context you end up later in life, learning with God's people might look different from what it looks like right now. There might not be a ton of seminary-educated pastors to preach to you. There might not be theology classes and seminars. There might not be small groups and meetups. But if you're at a church that loves God's word, then God will use that to help you grow. Whatever church you end up in, God will gift that church with men and with older, more mature believers to teach God's word to you. When we're in the church, when we're in a church that loves God's word, then we're in the best kind of echo chamber, because we have God's word reverberating around us from every angle, at every event and every relationship and every conversation. We're being fed and taught the word of God. If we want to grow as Christians, if we want to endure, if we want to have this lifetime of spiritual growth, then we need to learn. We need to get to know our God better. We need to better understand how we need to live as Christians. And in the church, God has given us gifts to help us do that. So as we prepare for a lifetime of spiritual growth, We need this lifelong love for the church, because in the church, God's people worship together and learn together. Thirdly, we need to have a lifetime of loving the church, because in the church, God's people care together. Throughout the New Testament, in so many places, we're painted a beautiful picture of how God's people care for one another. In Galatians 6, verse 2, Paul calls on believers to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what the church does. We bear one another's burdens. We help each other carry the loads and weights of life. When we were saved, we were brought into this family. And in the church, we are brothers and sisters, and we care for one another. When one of us has a heavy load to carry, we get under there and help them. When one stumbles, we reach out a hand to steady them. When one grows faint, we pick them up and carry them towards the finish line. And we do this because we are a family who loves one another with what Paul calls in Romans 12, a brotherly affection. We have this brotherly affection that leads us to care for one another. We see what this sort of care and relationship looks like in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This is the sort of community that the church is. We're a family where we count each other more significant than us, and where we humbly seek each other's good. We love and are loved. We care and are cared for. We grow and endure together with one another's help and support. Hard times and trials and difficulties will come, and in the church, God has given us a family to care for us during them. This week, I came across a sort of random fact that caught my attention. Did you know that even though they're incredibly tall, Californian redwoods have really shallow roots? They're normally over 300 feet tall, but their roots might only go 6 feet deep. And since they have such shallow roots, we might assume that they'd be very vulnerable when winds and floods come. But the amazing thing is that the redwood trees' roots intertwine with one another under the ground, so that even though their roots are shallow, they're actually holding each other up. And that's what stops them from falling when a storm comes. These trees are a sort of community that supports and helps each other. On their own, they would fall and die when a storm comes. But with each other's help, they survive. This is the sort of community we need if we're going to have this lifetime of spiritual growth. We need a community that will prayerfully bear our burdens with us. We need friends who will weep with us and rejoice with us. We need brothers and sisters who will encourage us to persevere. We need fellow believers who will challenge us when we stray into sin. We need elders and pastors who will watch over our souls. In the church, God has given us a family that will help us to grow and endure by caring for us. But we need to allow ourselves to be cared for. If you're going to endure, then you need to be open with people. You need to ask for help. You can't be proud or aloof. You can't make yourself an island separated from the rest of the family. Don't be like that guy, David Sharp. Don't go off on your own. You need to let people know how you're doing. You need to let people into your lives. You need to let them help you. And as you are cared for, you also need to care for others. As you care for others, whether it's spiritually or practically, the Lord will use that, both to bless and strengthen that brother or sister, but also to make you more loving, to make you less selfish, to make you more like Jesus. I think the most simple way to care for others is to pray. Pray for your church, pray for your leaders, pray for and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you do, you will organically be growing. You'll be growing in your love for the people you pray for. You'll be growing in your trust in the Lord that you're praying to. As we're preparing for a lifetime of spiritual growth, we need to love the church because it's a place where God's people care together. When the hard times come, we have a church family that will help to carry us through. There's a fourth reason why we need a lifelong love for the church if we're going to grow and endure as believers. And that is that in the church, God's people serve together. God's people serve together. Earlier on, we mentioned how often people come to the church looking only for what they can get out of it. Often, I think we ourselves, if we're honest, have that kind of attitude. But this idea of the church is so different to how the New Testament sees the church. In the passage where we've been grounding our thoughts in Ephesians 4, in verse 16, we saw that it's when each part works properly that the body grows. Each part has a job to do, and if each part isn't doing that job, then the body will not be growing the way it should. You see, the church isn't just something that we take from. No, it's something we actively contribute to. We need to strive to be a body part that is working properly. As we think about this, there's one particular verse that I find super helpful. Turn over with me for a moment to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter writes, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Do you see what Peter's saying here? Each of us as a Christian has received a gift. No Christian is giftless. Your gift might be preaching. It might be admin. It might be prayer or music or practical care or any number of other things. But you have been given a gift by God. And Peter says here that we're to use that gift not to serve ourselves, not to build ourselves up or raise ourselves up, but to serve others. And Peter says we're to do this as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are stewards of this gift we've been given by God. We've been entrusted with something that we don't deserve. And now we're responsible for how we use it. So what does it look like to steward your gift? Well, Peter tells us here that it is to use it to serve others. You see, the church is a place where we serve each other. And the fact that we get to serve one another is an incredible gift from God. We get to be part of what God is doing to accomplish his purposes in the world. We have a front row seat to see how he's growing the church, how he's growing our brothers and sisters. We get to be useful. When we serve in the church, we're doing something that is eternally significant. We also get to learn. We'll learn how to be humble and sacrificial. We'll learn how to seek the good of others rather than our own. And as we serve, we'll also develop and deepen fellowship and friendship with those we serve alongside. When I was kind of junior high age, I was quite a quiet, introverted kid. And I kind of felt on the edge of the church I grew up in. There weren't a lot of kids my age to be friends with. But then I got the opportunity to start playing drums on a Sunday. And gradually I became friends with the people I was serving alongside. And it wasn't the kind of friend group a junior high kid would have picked. Suddenly I was friends with men in their 60s and moms in their 40s. But those fellowships, those friendships were so sweet. I got to watch how those people served. I got to watch how they lived their lives. I got to learn from their example. And I got to enjoy deep friendship and fellowship with them week by week as we served together. If you feel like you're struggling to integrate to the church, if you feel like you're struggling to get to know people, there's no better way to fix that than to jump into serving in some way. Whether it's putting out chairs, serving donuts, providing rides, there's no better way to get to know and to grow to love people than to be serving with them. Serving in the church isn't a burden or a duty. It's a sweet gift from God, which he uses to grow us. He uses serving to sanctify us. Our selfishness and pride will be worn away. Our God-given gifts are being fanned into flame and refined. Serving will teach us humility and sacrifice. It will help us understand discipline and commitment. And it will make you love the people around you more and more. As you seek to continue to grow and to endure as a Christian, you need to love serving with God's people. It's a privilege to get to worship God by using the gift he has given you in the way that he has commanded. And as you do that, God will use your service to help you grow and endure. So when you turn up to a new church, throw yourself in. Find something that needs to be done and do it. Not only will you be worshiping the Lord as you do, but you will be blessed as you become more like Jesus and grow in your love for him and the people you serve. There's one final reason why we need to have a lifelong love for the church as we seek to have this lifetime of spiritual growth. And that is that in the church, God's people triumph together. God's people triumph together. We thought about this recently in Romans 8. As Christians, we fix our eyes on the day that is coming when God's plan reaches its culmination and his triumph over sin, death, and the devil is finally visible to the whole universe. That's the goal we're all striving for. That's the outcome of this lifetime of spiritual growth that we've been thinking about. On the cross, Jesus secured this victory when he defeated sin. And now we are living in anticipation of the day when all of the blessings that come from his victory are realized. And as we live this in anticipation, as we are on this pilgrimage towards that day, the church has a key role to play. Because the church is God's chosen means by which his victory is declared in the present world. We go into the world proclaiming what Jesus did at the cross and calling on people to repent and believe in him. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is talking about the gospel and about the church and his own ministry. But then in verse 14, he says this: "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." This is what we're doing in the church. God is leading us in this triumphal procession as we proclaim Jesus' victory and spread the knowledge of him to everyone. Christians from all over the world, from all of history, are united in this same purpose. Everything the church does is a part of Jesus' victory parade. And Jesus has promised in Matthew 16, verse 18, that he will build his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that that's true because Jesus has already secured the victory at the cross. We as the church are now merely proclaiming that victory to the entire world. God's church is unstoppable because God is unstoppable. He will save his people. He will build his church. He will preserve it until the day when his work through it is complete. And we know that because he's already won the victory at the cross. Revelation chapter 7 tells us of a day when there will be a great multitude, a multitude that no one can number from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of the Lord, praising and worshiping him. This is what the church is headed for. The church lives in light of Jesus' victory at the cross. We've already won, and we look forward to this day when we will be in heaven and enjoy that victory fully. What a day it will be when we stand among that multitude, as this victory parade reaches its climax, when we get to finally, fully enjoy all of the blessings of Jesus' victory. And as we as individual believers wait for that day, as we wait for the full consummation of this triumph, God uses the church to encourage and preserve us. We've already looked at those verses from Hebrews 10, and they talk about how when we meet together, we're encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, every time we meet together as the church, it's a foretaste of this full victory that we will one day enjoy fully in heaven. When we falter and stumble, we have a church family around us to remind us of this future, to remind us of the victory that Jesus has already won. We have a church family who will pick us up, dust us off, and push us to start running again, because we know as a church that Jesus has already won the victory and we are on our way to enjoy that triumph with him fully. Right now, the church is proclaiming that triumph to the world around us. Maybe you feel like the church doesn't really make a difference. Sometimes you wonder what it's all for. The world seems to be becoming more and more sinful day by day. Is there any point in going fishing or inviting a classmate to large group or going on an STM? Well, you need to remember that right now, the church is declaring Jesus' victory to the world. Every time we worship together, every time we evangelize, every time we serve, we're proclaiming Jesus' victory and spreading the knowledge of him everywhere. And that means that everything the church does is eternally meaningful. Don't you want to be a part of that? Every time you serve, every time you care for someone, every time you worship with the church, you're proclaiming Jesus' victory to the world and anticipating the day when we're going to enjoy that victory fully in heaven. That's why the church is so vital to this lifetime of spiritual growth, because every single aspect of the church is a signpost pointing us to the goal, the finish line. The church is a ongoing, constant encouragement to us to press on towards that goal. In the church, God's people triumph together. Right now, we are declaring Jesus' victory to the world, and one day, we will enjoy that triumph fully and eternally in heaven. We need to remember that if we're going to have this lifetime of spiritual growth. We began this morning by talking about David Sharp. When he set out to climb Everest, he refused help and advice from others. He turned what should have been a group task into a solo endeavor, and he didn't reach the goal. He failed, and ultimately he paid with his life. If we're going to keep growing as Christians, if we're going to endure through the trials and struggles of life, if we're going to reach our goal, then we can't repeat his mistakes. We need the people around us. We need the church. God has given us the church as a gift for our growth. So let me encourage you as we finish this morning, don't neglect the church. Don't ignore the church. Don't let it be sidelined or marginalized by other things in your life. Instead, prioritize it. Commit to it. Love it. If you're going to keep growing as a Christian, then you need to develop and sustain a lifelong love for the church. Yes, the church isn't perfect. People will hurt you. Leaders will disappoint you. The church is full of sinners, after all. But it's still a sweet gift from God. And God delights to use imperfect people to accomplish his perfect purposes through the church. So we ought to be thankful for the privilege it is to be part of the church. As you set out on this lifetime of spiritual growth, remember that you don't have to run the race on your own. You don't have to climb the mountain or weather the storm without help. God has placed you in the church. He has gifted you with brothers and sisters who will worship with you, learn with you, care with you, serve with you, and one day will triumph with you. Be grateful for the church. Take advantage of the gift it is in your life. Because when you begin to cultivate this lifelong love for the church, that's when you'll be preparing yourself for this lifetime of spiritual growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what you've shown us in your word this morning. We thank you for the church. We thank you that when we are first saved, we are baptized into it. We thank you that you do not leave us on our own to seek to live out the Christian life. Instead, you bless us with brothers and sisters who will encourage us and teach us and help us to reach the end. Father, we pray that you would help us to cultivate in our hearts a lifelong love for your church. Help us to think carefully and deeply about all the blessings you have given us in the church, and then help us to commit wholeheartedly to it. And Father, we pray that as we live out the rest of our lives, you would keep us near your church. Help us to grow in it, and help us to live in anticipation of that day when one day your church will triumph when we're at home with you in glory. Be with us now as we sing and accept our worship, we pray. Amen.